Hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Doing all right? Not as good as me. I've got one of these. Ladies, this is just your reminder that these are in the back. All right? And if you don't have one of these, you want one. All right? I'm just eating this. So. Oh, man, that's good. Christy, that's good. It's way good. Thank you. No, there are no calories in these at all. None. These are the Mother's Day edition. There's no... I'm just going to, like, eat in front of you for a minute. I've been trying to figure out all week how I was going to be able to eat a couple of those, and I just decided I was going to eat a couple of those. So there you go. Don't mind me. Mark chapter 5 in our Bibles this morning. Mark chapter 5, we're in week 6 of our series, The Lies We Buy, and we've been walking through the scripture, looking at what God has to teach us about the lies that we come up against in our personal life on a day-to-day basis. And what we found is that lies are really truth-twisted, that for a lie to truly be bought into, it has to be anchored to truth, and it's just like Satan to take something that God has given us, something truthful, something amazing, and just give it a quarter turn twist and make it into something completely different, okay? And we found in week one, when we looked at the root of the lies that we buy, and the root was just simply that God is not good, that he's holding back, that God is a God who holds back from us, that what we found is that the substance or the foundation of lies is found in an outright assault and denial on the goodness of God. And that's what it is. And that when we buy into those lies, this is what we're participating in, is that we're just believing that God just isn't really good to us, okay? And then the devil, we found too that the devil has two primary weapons that he uses. Excuse me for a second. That was a really good cream puff. The two primary weapons are temptation and accusation, and we just need to be aware of which we're most susceptible to. Okay, that there are seasons in our life where we're most susceptible to temptation. There are seasons in our life when we're most susceptible to accusation. And God whispers these things into our heart and into our lives at different times and in different places. And being aware alone isn't just enough. I mean, we need to be able to have truth to combat the temptation. We need to have truth to combat the accusation. And so really, what we've been saying for the last number of weeks is, in the areas where you're most tempted, in the areas where you're most accused, you need 3 or 4 or 5 verses of scripture that you carry around in your back pocket to say, this reminds me of what is truly true. Okay, this kind of gets rid of the fog and the deceit and everything that's involved with this temptation in my life, or this removes the lie of accusation that I have buried deep within my heart. Okay, we need those things. And so as we've walked through this series, we've looked at a number of lies, right? We looked at the fact that God, you know, the lie that God's not good, and we've worked through that. We looked at the idea that the lie that my way is better than God's, right? Where we just have to come along and help God down the path a little bit on what we know he'd want for us. We looked at the lie that where we would admit that God is good, but just not to me. Right? God's good to everybody else. He's just not really good to me. And we looked at that lie. We looked a couple weeks ago at the lie that God is disappointed in us. And so that's just not the case based on the character of God and the work of Christ. And last week we looked at the lie that God owes me. Right? We looked at that through the story of the prodigal son and the older brother particularly. In a nutshell, what we looked at was the fact that both brothers in that story, neither one of them loved the father as much as they love his stuff. They don't love the father. They don't love being around the father. They love what the father can do for him. And they both wanted to control the father to get to what he could give them. Okay? The younger son did it through demanding and, like, you know, wanton living, this licentious lifestyle. He lived with license, and he controlled the moment through license. The older brother did it through legalism. Okay, so in modern vernacular, what we got is you got one guy just saying, hey, pay up right now so I can go live and do whatever I want. I'm going to party like, you know, like I got no tomorrow. And the other one said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to control you because I'm going to go to church every Sunday. And I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to show up and I'm just going to build my own righteousness. Okay? And we looked at that, and both were saying, you owe me. Okay, now here's the interesting thing. The younger son repents. We know that in the story, right? He comes back to the father. The older son, and this is the scary part about that whole story, right? The father comes out to him and says, come in, right? And he tells him truth in the moment. Son, I've not held anything back from you. All that's mine is yours. I've always been with you, right? I mean, this is what he's telling him. Come in. And he's saying, come in. And the amazing thing is, the story just goes to black at that point. We don't have any idea if the son ever comes in. That's scary. Especially for church people. Okay? We need to be asked, I mean, are we going to go in? Or are we going to hold back and we're going to hang our hat on our own righteousness, right? And so we processed through that and we kind of looked at that. This week we look at another lie, and the lie is just simply that God can't change me. Right? And let's be straight. There's an area of your life this morning, right now, you're saying God would never change. I don't know how he can change that, right? Let's be honest. There's an area of your life that you find yourself dealing with, grappling with, thinking about, and confessing over and over and over and over again, right? Some of you are going, one? You got more than one, man, right? But we look at this thing, there's just no way, I don't know if God's ever going to change that in my life. And God comes and he gives us this amazing story in Mark chapter 5. And he looks at us and he says, can't change you. What are you talking about? I'm Jesus. That's what I came to do. That's how I work, right? And folks, let's be straight this morning as we come into the scripture. That's why we're here this morning, is because there's been a change that's taken place, right? Folks, because honestly, if you're just here to go through the motions and play church and like check a box, you know, on your list of things to do, let me tell you something. There are better things you could be doing with your time than coming and sitting in this building and watching some dude eat a cream puff, right? I mean, there are things you could be doing out there. But we come and we walk through the doors of this church, not to go through the motions, not to paint some kind of picture, but we come just like we sang because we need him, right? We need him to change us. We need him to be at work in our life. And this story in Mark chapter 5, man, absolutely is going to look at you and he's going to take that lie. And whatever it is, I'm telling you this morning, whatever it is that you're believing that God can't change in your life, he's going to remind you in full high definition this morning. You want to make a bet? I can change you. Because that's what he does, all right? And we jump in and we look at this thing. And in Mark chapter 5, I want to paint kind of a bigger picture for you because it's a series of four stories that come together where Jesus just puts on full display his power. In Mark chapter 4, the story right before this talks about how Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, the storm comes up, and he calms the sea. All right, and then the story about the demoniac in Gerasene, and then he talks about healing a lady with disease, and then raising a girl from the dead. And basically what he's doing is he's just putting on full display. Not only am I master of the storms in life, I'm master over demons, I'm master over disease, and I'm master over death. Okay? Because I'm Jesus. Right, that's what I do. Okay? And so he comes, and we need to see this. And I want to stop here for a minute, because as you walk through the outline, the word see, I picked that thing on purpose, because when we start to doubt if God can change us, I honestly believe it's because we don't see it happening in somebody else's life. And folks, don't we live at a pace at times where we just don't have time to slow down and see what's going on in other people's lives? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, our schedules are such, I'm just glad to get through the end of my day, right? Let alone stop and take a look at what's around us. I mean, folks, to kind of maybe bring this into real time, I mean, I moved to Durango because of what I saw around me. I mean, I got off the plane out at the airport, and there are the La Platas. I came from a cornfield, right, where the tallest thing we've got is a silo. And there are the La Platas, and I'm going, I've got to live here. And I wanted to live here because of what I saw around me. And the truth of the matter is, so many of my days go by, and I don't see what I have around me. I mean, we build our houses, right? We build our houses to try to gather in the views of what we have around us, right? And yet, I talk with folks about this all the time. Maybe you're guilty of this too. We build our houses so we can take in the views that are in front of us. And what do we talk about? We just don't spend enough time sitting in that spot to take in what's around us, right? I'm here to say, And I want us to see this, that if we can see that God's at work in the hearts of people around us, man, we come away encouraged, going, man, God could do that in my life too. And so we need to see what Jesus can do this morning, all right? And the first thing that we look at is we got to see the man that was confronting change, that he was confronting change. Start in verse 1 with me. It says that they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. All right, we got to stop here. There's a few significant things in these first couple verses. The first is that he's going to the country of the Gerasenes. What does that really mean to us, right? Up to this point, all of Jesus' ministry predominantly has been in and around Jewish folks, all right, the God's people. And so here he goes across the sea, and he engages in what the Bible calls Gentile people, those people, the outsiders. And he goes across the sea specifically to do that. That's significant, all right? And then in verse 2, when he got out of the boat, immediately, there's Mark's word. If you read Mark at all, you're going to see this over and over again. Mark just goes, immediately this happened, immediately this happened, immediately this happened. I mean, it's just real rapid fire. And so again, he gets out of the, I mean, they're no sooner out of the boat, and immediately a man came, right? A man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. We got to stop with the unclean spirit thing for just a second, because I don't want you to filter this thing through the kind of the modern American way of doing this, where you get your favorite like horror flick in your mind and go, that's what demons are about, okay? Or look at this thing and go, demons just don't really exist. I mean, they're just figments of our imagination, okay? What we see for the next like 18 verses is the longest documented account in the Bible of an exorcism in graphic detail. And the Bible's saying, in straightforward terms, there are demons, and they like influence people, and they possess people. And that's what's going on here. And so don't play fast and loose with this thing, all right? And there's all kinds of things we could say about this, but I just want you to know, when we talk about this unclean spirit, we're not just talking about some little wispy figure with like cross eyes and, you know, furrowed brow. All right, we're talking about like demon wanting to like kill a guy. Demon. All right, serious stuff. All right, so we move on in verse 3. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. All right, we're trying to get the picture here on this guy. All right, so stay with me for a second. Where does he live? He lives in the tombs. When we think of tombs, what do we think of? Green Mount, right? Nicely manicured Green Mount, okay? That's not what they have in mind here, all right? Because that would be like 5-star resort for this dude living at Green Mount. The tombs he's talking about in Gerasene, probably carved out of the mountainside, out of the hillside. And in that day and age, you took a body in there, and there was like a little, handmade carved out shelf in the rock. You just put the body wrapped in its linen, you just put it in there to do its thing. Okay? I'll let you fill in the details on what the thing is that it's doing. And that tomb is filled with many of those things doing their thing. Okay? And that's home. Dude's coming home at night, and he's like hanging out in that you want, and he's screaming in that cave. What kind of echo is coming out of that? Coming off the hillside as he's tormented, and as he's screaming day and night that way, but he's taking up residence in a place that's just filled with death and decay. Okay, there's all kinds of crazy going on when that's happening. But notice what else is happening. And no one was able to bind him anymore. Stop. What does that tell us? He was bound at one time. I mean, can you imagine if you lived in the neighborhood? All right, y'all think you have a crazy neighbor. Nobody's got anything on this guy. And so can you imagine what drove the people to start, right? I mean, they probably talked amongst themselves, and they said maybe something along the lines of, you know what, for his safety, for his good, let's bind him. You know, because we'd sure hate for him to continue to hurt himself. Right? Really, that's really code for our safety, let's bind him, right? Because the man is out of his mind. And they would bind him. And notice what went on in this thing, right? Because he had been often bound with shackles and chains, and the chain had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. I know we got some CrossFitters in the room this morning. And I know you guys have uber strength, okay? How many chains you've been breaking recently? I mean, think about what it takes to smash shackles in chains. And this guy's done it more than once. Okay, hear me. When we talk about, we talk about demon possession and we talk about what comes on that. I mean, there are stories of guys I know in town that work within law enforcement, and they'll tell you stories about guys that took, multiple fellas to subdue. And we blow it off as, well, they were just hopped up on something. Not to do what these guys are telling you that they did. There can be these supernatural manifestations this way. And this guy had it in spades this way, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Think about that. The crazy naked dude, nobody can subdue him. And he's constantly night and day screaming and gashing himself with stone, taking flint and just cutting his body, wrecking shop on him that way. And what you see is that while there was maybe some immediate gain in strength, there was internal torment that just wouldn't go away. And this is the guy that's confronting this change that Jesus is going to want to bring in his life this way. Go on with me in verse 6. And he, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and was shouting in a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me this way." Now, here's the cool thing about this. Think about it. He knows exactly who Jesus is. The guy's not in his right mind, but he knows exactly who Jesus is. And he knows exactly how you respond to Jesus, because he bows down. And he knows exactly how to describe Jesus, because he says, "You're the Son of the Most High God." I mean, he's not trifling with Jesus, folks. I mean, there's a lesson we can take from the crazy dude in the tombs. All right? Because I'm telling you, if there's a struggle here today, it's the fact that we play fast and loose with Jesus. The crazy demoniac guy's coming, and he's not messing around. He's bowing down, he's worshiping, and he's referring to him in his proper title. That's convicting to me, right? And he begs him, "Don't torment me, don't change me, don't change anything here." He's tormented deeply on this thing, right? And he's begging him, and notice who he's begging by, right? "I'm begging you by God." So he's appealing to the highest court in the land and saying, "Don't do this to me." There's a deep understanding within the demoniac guy here that the things are skewed and out of kilter in his life. But he's still confronting and he's pushing against the change that's coming. So we see the man who's going to confront the change here, but I want you to see the master as well. Does it see the master causing the change? See the master who's causing the change here? Verse 8, "For Jesus had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Folks, get the picture again on this. Everyone in the region, everyone in the area is scared of this guy. They fear him. They flee in terror when he comes near. And that's appropriate. Again, think about it. Naked guy, gashed, cut up, chain, screaming, coming at you. You're not hanging around. They run on this thing. They tremble at the sound of his screaming this way. Children had to have been warned. Hey, stay away from the tomb. Stay away from the crazy man that way. Don't play that way, right? Everyone avoided him except Jesus. As a matter of fact, think about this. Jesus makes a specific and special trip across the sea through a storm for one guy. Isn't that like Jesus? That's exactly what Jesus does. Because when this is done, they get right back in the boat and leave. So this was the only reason they were coming, for this very guy to bring about change in this guy's life. Folks, in the story, we see a crazy guy and Jesus sees a child of God. When we read this story, we see somebody who's just lost out of his mind in rebellion, and Jesus sees a redeemable life. And folks, we sit here today because he saw redeemable life in us. Okay? And so we come and he has this conversation with him. And notice, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion." Right? Hear me on this. A legion in this day and age was a group of soldiers somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000. So this guy, the demon that's sitting within him, says, my name's Legion. Not just one demon, but somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons occupying this guy. No wonder he's screaming day and night, right? This is what he's dealing with on this, right? And they implore him, and this is interesting to me. In verse 10, they implore Jesus to not send them out of the country. Isn't that funny? Don't send us out of here. Don't make us leave the country. Because see, they already know something. They are going to leave the guy. They already know. They know what Jesus is up to. But don't make us leave the country. And you go, why is that a big deal? And I think predominantly just because they had a foothold in the moment. They had influence in that particular place. And so this is what goes down in verse 11. Now there was a large herd. It seems like we just take a hard left here, right? There's a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now, we can get all kind of caught up in all kinds of things, like, what are the pigs doing here? Why pigs? Is, like, Jesus have something against pigs? You know, what's the deal on that? You know, and then we start going, you know, were there 2,000 demons and each pig got one demon, or were there 6,000 demons and each pig got three demons? All right, and let me just tell you, have fun with that, all right? What you want to get from this is the fact that Jesus gave them permission. Folks, when there's an exorcism, there's no battle going on. There's no pushback by the demon. There's not this like back and forth thing where like Jesus is winning. He's about 70% there. Oh, no, back, you know, here comes the demons. You know, they're battling back on the, you know, some more Jesus. There's none of that. Jesus shows up. The demons say, please just don't send us out of the country. Put us in the pigs. Please? If you want. Most High God. And they wait for him. And Jesus says, okay. That's it. That's exorcism. Because of who Jesus is. And there was no second guessing. Notice, I mean, they didn't go, well, you know, there's 6,000 of us and only one of you, Jesus. It was like, in the pigs and off the cliff we go. Okay? I mean, that's how it works. That's the master who's at work in our lives. It's overwhelming to me when I think about that. He does a comprehensive job when he comes and he does his thing. But I want you to see one more thing, and I want you to see the miracle crystallizing this change, all right? Just bedrock solid in this change that takes place. And to come back to those of you who are still going, yeah, Jeff, you still haven't answered. Wasn't that mean of Jesus to kill 2,000 pigs? Okay, why would he do that? Right? Was Jesus like, I mean, you know, there's certain parts of us, there's certain people who just go, man, I just really think, I love pigs, Jeff. I mean, it's mean. Okay? Hear me on that. Hear me. I'm not going to get into that whole piece, all right? But people go, what was the point? And I think verse 14 has the point, okay? Because when you read verse 14, what it says is that the herdsmen, they ran away and reported it to the city and the country. And I want to stop here for just a second. Because if Jesus, I mean, what Jesus could have done is he could have just gotten rid of all of the demons, right? Done. And everybody would have kind of went, maybe the guy self-actualized enough and just got his stuff together, right? If he would have put them all in one pig, the herdsmen just walk away going, that was this crazy pig, right? Okay. But man, you run 2,000 pigs over a cliff like that, man, they're going and they're telling everybody about it. Right? And now news is spreading. Notice what happens. And then the people came to see what it was that had happened. Right? Because again, everybody knows about the crazy demoniac guy. Everybody knows what's going on. And then, wait a minute, Jesus, and you know that Jesus' name is spreading. He's there. He's like, something happened. And oh yeah, 2,000 pigs are like in, I mean, they're floating in the water. We got to go check this thing out, man. Right? And this is what happens. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Yeah, you think? But here's the deal. Get this. This is what Jesus does. This is the multifaceted nature of this miracle. Number one, he changed him, right? He changed him because he's sitting down. When was the last time this guy probably sat down? He's running around. He's yelling. He's screaming. He's cutting himself. He's carrying, right? I mean, he's just going and going and going on this. And he's seated. I mean, anybody who ever saw him running at them. Right? Wild-eyed, screaming, carrying on like that. He's seated. Seated, don't miss the implication. Seated just means that the work is done. Right? Not only that, he's clothed. I don't know if this guy ever remembers a time where he had clothes on. And you know what? Nobody that knew him had ever seen him with clothes on either. And I want you to think about this. Where did he get the clothes? Probably one of the disciples gave him a robe. Can you imagine that guy? You're going to give me clothes? No way. I've got a robe. Jesus' friends gave me a robe. Maybe Jesus gave him a robe. And he's clothed, right? And he's in his right mind, which is telling us that he is seeing and he's thinking rightly. There are no voices in his mind anymore, right? He sees and he sees what's in front of him clearly. There's freedom in that, right? He's not picking up another rock again. Isn't that good? Hear me on this. When Jesus comes to save you, he doesn't come to save you in part. Ever. Jesus comes to save you completely. Right? He's going to change you completely. Right? Jesus did not cross the cosmos to come down here on earth to just kind of refurbish us. He did not come down here to just simply engage us, to kind of buff us up a little bit. He came across the cosmos and took on flesh and died on a cross and was buried and rose again to make you something completely different. And folks, I'm telling you today, I don't know what's in your mind. I don't know what's in the foundation of your heart that says God cannot change this in my life. But I'm telling you, if he can take a man possessed with thousands of demons and have him sitting down clothed in his right mind, he can change you today. Do not buy the lie that he can't change you. Do not buy the lie that he can't break the chains that hold you back in areas of your life. Don't buy that today because of what Jesus does and how he works. On this. This is one of the most amazing pieces of scripture to me. He's seated, clothed in his right mind. What an amazing picture of redemption for us this morning, right? So what do we do with this, right? Where are we going to go? How do we take this with us, right? And so I started thinking about this a bunch. The most important event that has ever happened since the creation of the world, okay? The most important event that's happened in the creation, since the creation of the world, is the coming of Jesus Christ. There's been nothing more dynamically impactful than that very thing. And therefore, the most important thing anybody, hear me, anybody could ever learn or any church could keep clear in its vision is why Christ came. Why did he come? See, if Christ is the creator and the ruler and the sustainer, just like the scripture says that he is, if he is these things, and if the purpose for which he came is not yet completed, because we're still here, we know that's the truth, then what was his mission? What was his mission on this thing, right? Hear the scripture, right? Just sit back and listen to this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. whoever means even the most jacked up, demon-possessed people in Durango. Do you hear me on this? He is after them. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In a nutshell, God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, right? From every nation, from every background, so that they would glorify him for the mercy that he shows them. Folks, that's what, again, why we gather this morning, right? We gather because of the work that he's done in our life. Folks, we can debate today if you want. If you want to play the game, and we can debate the viability of Scripture, maybe, or we can sit back and we can debate whether Jesus really, you know, who he says, you know, he is or not, or we can debate, you know, how does the Trinity thing work, and in what mode of baptism. We can kind of debate all these things, and I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost of who we are, right? And we sit here, and he didn't come just to seek and to save them. He came to change us and to continue to change us on this thing. Folks, our life trajectory changed on that day of salvation where he brought us out of darkness and brought us into life. But hear me on this. He continues to change us today. And he's going to continue to change us because that's the work he does. And so this thing happens when we encounter him, right? And in Mark chapter 18, or excuse me, chapter 5, verse 18, this is what goes down at the end of the story. And it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. Do you think? Of course he was. Nobody has ever encountered somebody like this guy. I mean, think about it. Everybody ran from him. Jesus came to him. Everybody judged him. Jesus loved him. Everybody gave him up for hopeless. And Jesus gave him hope. Right? I mean, of course he wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. And he says, he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Folks, this is sharing the gospel. Got me? Folks, this is sharing the gospel. Right? And notice what it's not saying. It's not saying, go to your people and report to them the great things that he's done for the person next to you. Hear me? Right? He's not telling you to go talk about somebody else's story. He's going, just tell your story. And you're saying, well, Jeff, I wasn't saved like this guy, you know, out of the tombs and the demoniac and all. Tell your story. Because he came and you were one way and now you're something else, right? Folks, think about it. He's just saying, go to your people and tell them the great things that the Lord has done. And hear me, he's not just saying, don't just tell them about an event that happened the day you got saved. Tell them about the event that happened where he moved in your life this week. Because he did work in your life this week. You've got a story to tell. Folks, we have a story to tell. And hear me, there's no stronger story than the story of a changed life. Right? I mean, think about it. Again, you can debate Jesus. You can come up with all the issues of the church you want. Man, you can talk about the evils of American evangelicalism all day long. But I'm telling you what, somebody stands up and tells you, I was like this and now I'm like this because of the power of Christ in my life. How do you argue? You going to look at him and say you're a liar? I mean, how many people looked at the demoniac guy and go, we're not really buying. We just don't think you're really that different. I mean, other than the fact you're clothed and don't scream that much anymore and gave up the apartment in the tombs. Yeah, yeah. But really, we're not buying the Jesus thing. Do you see what I'm saying? How do you argue with the power of a changed life? And folks, I'm standing in front of a room full of changed lives. And we give all the glory to him. And this is what happened when he goes, right? Verse 20. And he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Yeah, you think? And I just got to imagine this guy talking to his friends and his people, and they've got to be looking at him going, I think I know you from somewhere. Did you do something with your hair? You know? Yeah, I combed it. First time ever. You know, but he's looking at him though, and he's going, "Do you see my robe? See my robe? My friend Jesus gave me this robe. It's my robe. This is my robe. It's what Jesus does." Yeah, and you know, and well, I'm wearing this thing. I want you to know, you know, this, the gashes, I don't do that anymore. Because of what Jesus did in my life, he changed me. I don't do that anymore. I'm free from that. Can you imagine? I'm not screaming. I'm not running around, man. I'm different now. And I'm telling you, you're sitting here today going, "I don't know if Jesus can change me." He can change you, right? Jesus changed this man from a vehicle of hopeless despair to a vehicle of hope-filled deliverance. Not in spite of his mess, but because of it. And folks, only when we see what it cost Jesus will we believe that he can change us. Because think about what it cost him, right? Think about what it cost him in this situation, what it cost him. He put his disciples on a boat, crossed a sea in a storm to change one man's life, right? That's impressive. It's impressive to think that the Son of God left the perfections of heaven and crossed the cosmos to come on earth to save you and to change you. Folks, is he going to come up short on that? Folks, I'm telling you today, that which you're struggling with, that which, here's the great hope this morning, right? You come in here, some of you brought in a backpack, and you got that one thing in your backpack, and you're going, "Man, Jesus can never take care of this." And Jesus today is looking at you saying, "Give me your backpack. I'm emptying that thing." Okay? And some of you are saying, "Well, I got a little bit more than that. I got like a truckload." And he's like, "Back her up." And you're like, "Yeah, it's the long bed version." He's like, "Back it up. I'll unpack that for you." And some of you are sitting here going, "Yeah, what if it's like the 48-foot trailer, right?" He's like, "Back it up. And it may take me a bit to get all the way to the front of that trailer, but I'm telling you this much, because I'm Jesus, I'm getting to the front of the trailer." Hear me on this, because some of you are saying, "Jeff, again, I've got that thing that raises its head over and over again in my life." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that I've been crucified with Christ, right? "Nevertheless, I live." And if you're like me, on any point in life, I mean, one of my great frustrations in life is that I'm just not further down the path. I think I should just be further down the path. There's things that still rear their head in my life, and I'm like, I should be further than this, right? Have you ever felt that way, right? And really what that is sin, right? When we talk about crucifixion, you're hanging on a cross, right? To continue to live, you have to push up to get another breath. When that sin, that recurring sin comes up, that's all it's doing. It's just coming and it's pushing up to get one more breath to continue to live. And what we know about crucifixion to be true is that while it's not an immediate death, it's a certain one. And because of the work of Jesus, that thing that might be rearing its head in your life, I'm here to tell you today, because of Jesus, that thing's dying. It's dying. So this morning, let me ask you, can God change you? Can he? I'm here to tell you, because of the work and record of Jesus, he will change you. And our response is to come to him and to say to him, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do your work in my life. Change me." Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. Father, thank you for the resounding truth in your word. Thank you that this isn't just some kind of sweet motivational speech that we throw out there on Sunday to try to get us enough momentum into the week. But Father, thank you that it's a life-changing story. And Father, this morning, I just come together with everybody in this room. And Father, we want to praise you for your son. We thank you that that Jesus' end game was to seek and to save the lost. Father, to bring about change and transformation. And so, Father, today, I pray that we would give ourselves to Jesus. And Father, what we would get back would be forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy and grace, transformation, and Father, to be the treasure that your scripture says that we are. And so, Father, if it's for the first time today, Father, I pray you just welcome in more kids into your kingdom. And Father, if it's for like, I don't know, we don't even know how many times we've come back to you. Father, help us to know that it's still the same forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration work that you're doing in our life to change us and to help us to be in the image of your Son. And so, Father, we praise you for that. So, Father, we surrender to you. And Father, we trust and we believe you that you do change us for our good and for the glory of your name. And God, as we leave this place today, Father, help us to go to our people and help us to share the great things that you've done. And we'll give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All to Jesus.